A statement I heard my father make concerning various ones, not too often, but various ones, was, "He's a prince of a fella." And I remember thinking that when I was a high schooler about another fellow that was in high school, a year older than I, and this was during summer months. I was at my sister's place in Winchester, Kansas, and the O'Neills, there were three different O'Neills who were O'Neill families who were part of the church there in Winchester. And one of them, they were all farmers, and they had hay to be put up. And there were a number of us who were high school or college age who went to help with the putting up of that hay. And John O'Neill's son was in charge of us. And he was just a junior in high school. And I remember thinking of him, that same thing that I had heard Dad say many times, "He's a prince of a fella." His father had left him in charge of this group of probably 15 or so young men. And the way that he took control and got that job done showed that his father's trust in him was well-founded. His excellent spirit is something that shines through in his work. That's what is true of these people of whom Dad would say, "He's a prince of a fella." Well, some of the kings where Israel was taken into exile could very well have used that same expression concerning Daniel and his three friends. Daniel was one who was honored for his excellent spirit. If you turn to Daniel chapter 6, you'll see the third verse there is one that is our verse of the month. I'll just read that verse right now, and we'll come back and read some other verses after this. "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Here was a prince of a fellow. An excellent spirit was in him. As you think of yourself, what adjective would be used of your spirit? What adjective would you like to be used of your spirit? And you have the same answer for both of them. There are other adjectives that are used for the spirit of different people in the scriptures that are complementary, much as this excellent spirit is complementary of Daniel. But it's something for us to think about, because what kind of a spirit do I have? What kind of a spirit do people see in me? Well, let's look then at Daniel, and we'll begin with chapter 5. If you look at the first six chapters of Daniel, each of those chapters seems to have a different event and is a unit to itself. But they really belong together, and there is a progression in them. Back in chapter 4, Daniel is referred to as having an excellent spirit. But then when we come to chapter 5, we come to chapter 5 and we find it being said again. I'd like us to read for our scripture lesson, beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, the first 12 verses. And then we'll read a few verses in chapter 6. "King Belshazzar made a great feast of 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold, of silver, and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Now, of course, she's referring to what happened in the previous chapter, which is the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar boasted concerning the glory of his kingdom as if it were his own glory that had brought all this about. In fact, he said, "It's not this great Babylon which I myself have built." So that event where Daniel had interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it came true, had a tremendous effect on Nebuchadnezzar. The queen remembers that, and so tells Belshazzar, "There is this Daniel who has this excellent spirit." So now we come to chapter 6. We'll just read the first 5 verses here. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them these 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" May God bless to us the reading of these portions of his word here in Daniel, and instruct us from it. An excellent spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be described that way? He has an excellent spirit. She has an excellent spirit. I think we would all be pleased to have that said of us. What about this spirit, though? We've gone back to the previous chapter, and actually to the chapter before as well, because of the descriptions that we find concerning the spirit that Daniel had. And it's described here that in him was a spirit of the holy gods. Now, if you look in the King James, it says the spirit of the holy God, singular. Why the difference? The word for God in the Hebrew is a plural. often referred to as a plural of majesty. The I am ending for a Hebrew word indicates a plural. El would be God. So you see Elijah and Elisha. You see the beginning there. That's God. God is judge, etc. Okay. Then Elohim is the plural. So what's happening here is that Daniel is being described as one who has in him a spirit of the holy gods or God. And for the folks in Babylon and Persia, it would no doubt be the plural gods, because they think of many gods. And so you could have it translated either way, where they're thinking of the spirit of all these gods, whereas we would think that in him is the spirit of the one living and true God. And so his spirit is described as being from the holy gods here in the ESV. And we see the same thing back in chapter 4, verse 8. At last Daniel came in, who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Same way for translation there that we just noted concerning in the King James and elsewhere, as is done here. Then verse 9, the very next chapter, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, he says to Daniel. And then in verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So it's the same arrangement in all of these verses. And it was something that the queen recognized as well as Nebuchadnezzar. She had seen what her husband went through. She had seen what the king went through. And she remembered Daniel. So that when this happened, and King Belshazzar is now ruling, she's able to say to him, when he sees the handwriting on the wall and has no idea what it is, she's able to say to him, well, Daniel will be able to tell you. And it's, in a sense, it's almost baffling to hear her confidence, in Daniel, to be able to figure this out. It reminds me of a boy that we had in another church in whose father was very mechanically inclined and was able to repair all sorts of things. And whenever the little boy would break something, he would expect his father to be able to fix it. And perhaps for that reason, he played a little more roughly with some of the things that he had. But he'll be able to fix it. There was somehow that understanding in him. Well, that's the kind of understanding that the queen had. Daniel can do this because in him is the spirit of the holy gods. It would not surprise me, though, if she would be one who would understand and be able to say, in him is the spirit of Elohim, the holy God. Because it seems that Nebuchadnezzar had come to trust in the one living and true God back in chapter 4. And it could be that she had come to realize this as well. This spirit that he had, though, was a spirit, of course, from God. It's not just an expression, but God had given him that spirit. In Zechariah, we are reminded of the spirit that is given to one here. The oracle of the Lord, word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. The Spirit comes from God. He is the one who gives us life. And so it is that the Spirit is from God. Daniel had come to this position, of course, first of all, because he refused defilement. When you go back to chapter 1, and they were trying to get all these wonderful young men to prepare them for service to the king, they refused. Daniel and his three friends refused to eat the king's food, probably because it had been offered to idols and would be defiled, and they would think of that as being necessary to be given to these boys so that they would be able to have what's been offered to the gods to strengthen them. But they recognized that they had mercy from God. And so Daniel was also one who sought the grace of God. You come to chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream and says, okay, all you counselors, enchanters, and so forth, I had a dream. Tell me what it was, and then I'll know that you can give me the interpretation of it. And, of course, none of them is able to tell what the dream is until Daniel seeks the grace of God. And he comes back to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he asks them, let's all pray and ask for mercy from God. And they did receive mercy from God. He revealed the dream to Daniel and its interpretation so that Daniel was able to tell it to the king. You and I have been made in God's image. We have been married to bear a spirit like His, a spirit that agrees with Him. Our sinful spirits need to be purified by the grace of God in order that we might have excellent spirits in us. And so it's necessary that we turn our spirits to walk in the way of the Lord, that we might have an excellent spirit. Now, as we go through Scripture, there are others who are commended for their spirits. In Numbers chapter 14, we won't take time to look up all of these, but in Numbers 14, verse 24, we have Caleb. Now, this is at the time when the spies have just come back from going through the land, and 10 of them give a bad report, saying, we can't do it, we can't take it. We know God said to go ahead and take it, but we can't do it. They're too strong for us. And Caleb says, no, if God's going to give it to us, He will give it to us. We need not be afraid. There was a different spirit in him, we are told in Numbers 14:24. Also in Deuteronomy 34:9, where we have the death of Moses recorded, Joshua is described as being given a spirit of wisdom in order that he might lead Israel in the conquest of the land. Many of you will remember the account of Elisha and Elijah, and how Elijah says to Elisha, the Lord's going to take me away from you now. So you stay here and I'll go on over there. And Elisha refused to leave him. And they cross the Jordan. Elijah takes off his mantle and strikes the Jordan River. They go through on dry land then as it opens up for them. Elijah is taken away. But before he's taken away, he asks Elisha, what do you want me to do for you? Says, I want a double portion of your spirit to be given to me. Well, that's a hard thing, but okay. And here came the horses and chariots of fire, taking Elijah away. The mantle fell from him, and he was taken away from Elisha. And Elisha picked up that mantle, went back to the Jordan, struck the Jordan River with it. It opened up so that he could go across on dry land. And the school of the prophets were watching all this time from the hill on the other side. And they said, the spirit of Elijah is now on Elisha. In Acts 18, we are told of Apollos, how eloquent he was and how he was persuading many concerning the kingdom of God. And it says that he had a fervent spirit. Another adjective that we might use to describe, that we want, might want used to describe our spirits. And certainly this is the sort of spirit that you and I should strive to have. It's what God made us to have. A spirit that fears and trusts God. One that is satisfied with Him. Because He is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy against having a timid spirit, a kind of doubtful spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. That's the way our spirits are to be described. And also in right along with this, in Proverbs 28, verse 1, we read that the wicked flee when no one pursues. They have that timidity. They are not strong. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold spirits. Bold like a lion. Well, we see that then in Daniel an excellent spirit. We see in others like Caleb, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Apollos, and others, spirits that are godly, that love the Lord and want to do His will. Spirits that are wise, that are fervent and so forth. How do we have such a spirit? How do we develop this? Well, first, we must have a broken spirit. We're going to be singing from Psalm 51 in a few minutes. And in Psalm 51, he reminds us of the broken and contrite heart. The broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. Broken in what sense? Well, very much, I think, in the sense that we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. First of all, we have to come to the brokenness that should come upon us because we recognize the guilt of our sin, the necessity that we have to be turned from that sin, to put on what is good and right and excellent before God. Excellence is not from the old expression of pulling on your own bootstraps. I've never been able to pull myself up by grabbing onto my shoestrings and pulling. I might be able to lift my feet a little bit if the feet are in those shoes, but that's all that happens, and I fall back. It is through that broken spirit, that contrite spirit, then that we begin to have an excellent spirit. John, in his first letter, then says that we are to try the spirits, and the spirit that we are to be pleased with is the one that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. That's the kind of person that we must be. We must submit to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And this is more than an oral confession. It's certainly something that we are to say with our mouths, but it's an active confession as well. I recognize that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over my situation. He has commanded me to do certain things. I will do them even though I don't see how I can survive by doing them. But in Christ, we are given power. We are given love. We are given self-control. That spirit that Paul mentioned Timothy should have. We also read of Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens. He went down the street and he saw all these different altars. Altars to various gods. And we read that his spirit in Acts 17:16 was provoked within him. It was provoked within him. It was stirred up. And that's another expression that is used a few times in the scriptures concerning a person's spirit, that their spirits were stirred up. He was bothered by the sin that he saw around him. He was bothered by the fact that here are all these people worshiping other gods and they're on their way to eternal destruction. And it provoked him so that until he found a way to proclaim Christ to them. And he said, I found one of the altars here, and it says it's to an unknown God, and I want to tell you about that God. And so he did. And it's very likely that as he went on to speak about him, that his life was on the line, because proclaiming a different God was something that was worthy of the death penalty. I believe it's Socrates that was charged with this and was made to drink hemlock to end his life because he proclaimed a different God. But Paul was able to point out that this is the true God. And so he was not killed. We are to be driven then by the honor and the glory of God and fervent in spirit as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Be fervent in spirit. So that we would be growing then to have the kind of spirit of which someone says he has an excellent spirit. A spirit that is that shows that it is from God himself. Daniel had an excellent spirit. And its excellence was recognized by the king, by the queen. And it was recognized by the lords and satraps. And they didn't like it. Or at least these latter ones didn't like it, because through his excellent spirit, he was to be raised up to a high position. And that's why he was placed in the lion's den. But the Lord preserved him, as we know. How do others respond to the spirit in you? Are they able to say, it's an excellent spirit? May that be true of each of us. It's not something that you can fake. It's not something that you can just put on airs about. But God makes us to be princes with him as we bear the spirit that he gives to us. An excellent spirit is one that comes from a life of repentance. A life in which we recognize that the Lord is God and that he is worthy of our obedience. And to turn to him, rejoicing in him. So may God give to us each an excellent spirit.